coming. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to turn to Mark's Gospel. We've been working through Mark's Gospel in a Sunday afternoon as we've been given opportunity. And I'm going to turn to Mark chapter 6. Again, one of the better known sections of Mark's Gospel. It deals with the feeding of the 5,000, or at least we often refer to it as that, the feeding of the 5,000. But I'm maybe not going to think so much about the feeding of the 5,000 this afternoon. I want you to think about the feeder of the 5,000, because in reality, this miracle isn't really about the 5,000 at all. And it's maybe not even about their feeding. It's really about the person who does the feeding. It's about the person of the Lord Jesus. Because the 5,000 have long gone, and those loaves and fishes have long gone. But what we are left with and what remains is a Saviour who is the same yesterday, today and forever. And of course it is to that, to the person of Christ, that this section would point us to. So Mark chapter 6, please. Quite a long section, but we'll read it. There is a little connection with something that happens immediately before the feeding of the 5,000, and you find that in verse 12 and 13. So let me read that for you first of all. Mark 6 and 12. "And they went out," that's the disciples, "and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them." And then down to verse 30. "And the apostles gathered themselves together to Jesus and told him all the things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, 'Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while.' For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and out went them, and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat.' And he answered and said to them, 'Give you them to eat.' And they say unto him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat?' And he said to them, 'How many loaves have you? Go and see.' And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. They sat down in ranks, by hundreds, by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Let's ask for God's help, shall we, again. Our Father, we do pause again before we just consider the living word of God. We pray for help. We know, Father, these words are inspired by thy Spirit, and they speak of the person of the Lord Jesus. And we need, our Father, clean hands, and we need thy Holy Spirit in order to handle these things. And so we pray, Father, for help. We know, Father, that just as the 5,000 and more were satisfied by Christ in those days, so too he's able to satisfy and he's able to save all that come to him by faith, because he ever lives. And we give thanks, our Father, for Christ. Help us, our Father, this afternoon, just to share something from thy word. And we pray, Father, that thy word again would be to each heart living and powerful. Be with us, we pray, Father, as we ask for help in Jesus' name. So perhaps one of the better known passages of the Word of God here in Mark chapter number 6. It appears in a number of other sections, of course, in Scripture. It's the feeding of the 5,000. And perhaps we're familiar too with the idea that the Lord Jesus Christ took bread and he took these fish and he broke it and he fed these 5,000. But I have a little question for you, which I hope that by the end you'll be able to answer. And if I was to ask you what it was the Lord Jesus Christ gave to those 5,000 first, I wonder what you would say. What was it the Saviour gave to those 5,000 first? Remember, you had 5,000 plus women and children hungry. And in fact, you had disciples who had been so busy just in the verses before we were read that they were so busy in preaching the Word of God that they hadn't eaten for some considerable time. So I suspect they were even more hungry than the 5,000. So what did he give them first? Do you think it was his bread, or do you think it was the fish? Well, I want to suggest to you, as we look down through this great miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, that the Saviour neither gave them bread first, nor did he give them fish first, but he gave them himself first. And this great miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 is all about the person of the Lord Jesus. If I could just highlight to you, just in case you don't believe me, let me just highlight to you there, verse number 33 in Mark chapter 6. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all the cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. The great attraction in all of this wasn't the bread and the fishes. No, that came after. The great attraction in all of this section was the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as those 5,000 and more came to the Lord Jesus, look at what he does. Verse 34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people. And right at the end, and he began to teach them many things. The first thing and the preeminent thing in Mark chapter number 6, and the thing that this crowd, in a sense, were hungry for, was not the loaves and the fishes, but what they were hungry for was the person of the Lord Jesus. Now, isn't it remarkable that so many people came out to Christ? That really struck me. Wouldn't it be great this afternoon we had 5,000 plus coming here? That would be great. But there was a great attractiveness in the person of the Lord Jesus. And there's something that seems to strike the person of Christ about this great crowd. You have it there in verse number 34. And when Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. So here's these crowds, and they're drawn one after another, thousands of them coming to the person of the Lord Jesus. It's interesting that. There seems to be that attractiveness about Christ, something that would draw men and women en masse to him. Now, as you go through Mark's gospel and all the other gospels, you'll find that there's a lot of people come to the Lord Jesus Christ and they've got something particular in mind. If you were to ask them, why have you come to Christ? They could give you a straight answer. You remember such characters, for example, as Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. He came to the Lord Jesus and he had a particular thing in mind. His young daughter was sick and ultimately died. He wanted her healed. That's why he was there. There was the man that couldn't walk and he was carried by four into the presence of Christ. Why was he there? He could give you a straight answer. I want to walk again. It's quite simple, wasn't it? But you've got this great mass of people and they're drawn to the Lord Jesus. And as the Saviour looks out about them, he sees them as wandering sheep. They in a sense, hardly know what to do and where to go. But there's something in Christ, and it draws them. It draws them to him. It's almost as if they didn't know what they were looking for. My mother had a phrase. You know, you would see her going about the house at times, and she was looking for something. And I used to ask her, what is it you're looking for? And she had this answer, and she says, I don't know what I'm looking for, but I'll tell you when I find it. Interesting, isn't it? I don't know if she just was getting forgetful, a bit like me, I don't know. I don't know what I'm looking for, but I'll tell you when I find it. And here's this massive group of people, and they're being drawn to the person of the Lord Jesus, and it would seem as the Saviour just kind of gives an estimate of them, sheep without a shepherd. They don't know what they're looking for, but they know that Christ has got it. And they'll know that they'll find it in the person of the Lord Jesus. And so often, the Saviour draws us. He draws us. And we hardly know what we're looking for, but we know that there is something in Christ, and we know that we'll find it in the Lord Jesus. The Word of God tells us, Ecclesiastes, that God has set eternity in our hearts. The old translation, the King James translation translates it as God has set the world in our heart, but you can retranslate that conveniently to God has set eternity in our heart. There is something, a fingerprint, if you like, of God that is in us. Almost as if when God reached into that clay and formed Adam, he left his fingerprint in the clay. There's a fingerprint of the divine in our hearts, and we're hungry for it. David expressed it in the Psalms, as the deer pants after the water brook, so pants my soul after you, my God. And he's never going to be satisfied with anything else but his God. And when that link with his God is broken through sin, it's utter catastrophe in the life of the king. He's got everything, mind you. He's got a kingdom. He's got money, he's got power, he's got authority. But when that link, that living relationship with God is broken, his world falls to pieces. Because there is that thirst and hunger after the eternal, after God. And they find it here in the Lord Jesus. So that's wonderful. So maybe you're here this afternoon and you don't know why you're here. But you're going to look, you're going to find in Christ, you're going to find the answer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this wonderful section here of the feeding of the 5,000, or the feeder of the 5,000, perhaps we should say, I want you to notice that the Lord Jesus Christ, in a sense, presents himself in three ways, three great ways in which we find the Saviour. First of all, if I can remind you of how we began this afternoon, the disciples or apostles have come to the Lord Jesus, and they've been busy preaching all about the Lord Jesus. You get that in chapter 6, verse 12, and they went out and preached that men should repent, that's turn from their sin, and they cast out many devils and anointed with oil and so forth. They performed miracles. And in verse number 30 and 31, we find, first of all, this great title of the Lord Jesus at the beginning of the feeding of the 5,000. It's this title that just dovetails into what they've been preaching, the title Jesus, verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. This wonderful title of Jesus. Again, verse 34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion. And the first little picture that we have of the person of the Lord Jesus is that simple picture of the Saviour. The Saviour. He's the Saviour of men and women. Jesus, that's what that word means. Jesus, Jehovah saves, God saves. We've got this wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Saviour of sinners, and he's drawing these men and women to himself. And secondly, he presents himself as the shepherd. Verse 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep without not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Shepherd. Two great things a shepherd does. First of all, of course, he leads his people. Remember that, of course, from Psalm 23, the great shepherd's psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down. He leadeth me beside the green, the still waters. He leadeth me. He leads us and he feeds us. And the shepherd heart of the Lord Jesus Christ is here in verse number 34. And he's first of all going to feed them. He's going to feed them. But not with the bread and not with the fishes. He's going to feed them with something far greater than that. Verse 34, he began to teach them many things. He's going to feed them with the word of God. He's going to satisfy not just their physical needs, but he's going to satisfy their deep spiritual needs. And he's going to turn to the Word of God. There'd be nowhere better to take them into the Word of God to satisfy and to feed them. He takes them into a Word that is filled with the Lord Jesus Christ. He takes them into a Word that has at its very heart and core the person of the Lord Jesus. A Word that has God's great plan of salvation, all focused upon the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. A Word that is filled with the prophecies concerning Christ. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ would come, would be born of a virgin, would be born there in the little town of Bethlehem, and would one day go to Calvary for their sin as a sacrifice, meeting their greatest need, a need beyond their physical hunger, that need of peace with God. Only in Jesus Christ did God ever provide such a peace. A peace that comes through a lamb that would be sacrificed, as Isaiah. A peace that would come through one that would hang upon the tree, says David in Psalm 22. A peace that would come through a son that is given. And so he would feed them. You know, I suppose we have to go really maybe to John's account of this to see that even more clearly. If you were to turn with me, would you, to John's Gospel. Now, John deals with the same incident in John chapter number 6, but we have a little commentary on it afterwards that Mark doesn't include. Just pointing us to the fact that when we come to this feeding of the 5,000, we'll find more than food for our stomach. We'll find food for our soul. And we're going to find that food not in the bread and the fishes, but in the person of the Lord Jesus. So John 6, describing that event of the feeding of the 5,000. At the end, we have teaching from the Lord Jesus, John 6. Let me remind you of it. These, again, are fairly well-known verses. John 6, 48. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which came down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Beyond the physical bread and physical flesh that the Saviour would give that 5,000, he was pointing to himself as Saviour and Shepherd of the souls. The one that would lead them and feed them and satisfy them. And the one that would do that not simply with his teachings. They had plenty of teachers. I was listening to a brief excerpt from a speech given by Mr. Netanyahu, the Prime Minister, I believe they call him, of Israel. And he was making the position clear that Palestine has been Israel, and it's been Israel for a very long time, and so it has. And he reminded his audience that way back in the Bible, that Jesus, and he referred to the Lord Jesus as that great Jewish rabbi, was born, he said, in Israel. And he taught in Israel, and he taught in Jerusalem. It's all there in your Bibles. Mr. Netanyahu was reminding people that the nation of Israel goes back at least 2,000 years in your Bible. And he referred to the Lord Jesus as the Jewish rabbi. Well, in a sense, he's correct. You'll find that in John chapter 3. We know that thou art a teacher come from God, said Nicodemus, but he's far more than that. He's far more than a great teacher. He not only taught the 5,000 there before he fed them, but here in John chapter number 6, the power of the satisfaction and salvation that we find in the Lord Jesus is not simply as rabbi or teacher, but as sacrifice and son. The Son of God that's given for me at the cross of Calvary. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Eternal life. Eternal life by linking in with, by resting our faith forever in the person of the Lord Jesus. And that's bread and blood that was shed, if you like, body and blood that was given at the cross of Calvary. That's salvation through the work of the Saviour, salvation by his sufferings on the cross. That's salvation by a price that was paid. That's salvation by the fact that he, the Lord Jesus, who knew no sin, was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Somebody came into the surgery the other day, and one thing led to another, and you know how things sometimes lead to another, and we got into the subject of the Bible and the Word of God. I don't know how that possibly happened. He must have brought it up, I suppose. And he made the observation that, well, all religions are the same, you see. All religions are the same. Doesn't really matter, does it? Doesn't really matter which one you follow. They all say the same thing. They obviously hadn't read any to be able to say that. They all say the same thing. Well, they say all very different things as far as I can see. If you're a Buddhist, you don't believe that there is a real God. And if you're a Hindu, you believe there's many gods. And if you're a Muslim, you don't believe that God is the Son. And in the Word of God, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. So they say all very different things. If you're a Buddhist, you're going to depend upon your good works. If you're a Hindu, you're going to depend upon your sacrifices. If you're a Jew, you're going to depend upon your religion. If you're a Christian, you depend totally upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they're all very different. Not the same at all. But here's something utterly unique about the Word of God, about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I get a glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ, what I see in Christ is a finished work. A work for me, a work that's done, not just a way that I can follow or things that I can do, but I see a Saviour who gave himself for me. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's called the great exchange, the Bible teaches, called the great exchange, that he took my place. I get a glimpse of the cross. That's you that should be on that cross. That's me that should be on that cross. I get a glimpse of the Saviour being punished for sin. That should be my sin that he's been punished for. I see him dying and going into the grave. That should be my death, and he takes my place. He can satisfy, and it's way beyond bread and fishes, isn't it? John 6:51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he'll live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And so Mark chapter number 6, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is Saviour and he's Shepherd, Good Shepherd. You'll find in John's Gospel again in chapter 10, he gave his life for the sheep. And you notice too that he satisfies. He satisfies. You know, Mark 6 and 35, as this great crowd came to the Lord Jesus, or came out, they came to something very unappealing. I know that Robert and Joy are heading away somewhere nice for their holidays, jealous again. But it wasn't anywhere nice like the northwest of England, or Turkey, or any of the sunny resorts that you might go to. When they went to the Lord Jesus, did you see what it said of this place? It's a desert place. None there. Nothing very appealing. The only thing that was of attraction in that place was the person of the Lord Jesus. And that was enough. And as they come to the Lord Jesus, they suffer from hunger. They're hungry. Verse number 37, the Lord Jesus answered and said to them, to his disciples, you give them to eat, you satisfy them. Why you dissatisfy them? They can't, you know. Satisfaction alone in Mark 6 comes from Christ. And I know that some today still would hold that maybe we can find satisfaction for our souls in something else or someone else. The people here, by the way, that the Lord Jesus Christ said to give them something to eat, those people, by the way, were the apostles and disciples, what in some places are called saints. You go to some church organisations and they'll refer to these people as saints, and in some places they'll pray to them. But do you notice here in Mark chapter 6 that they can't satisfy? We're wasting our time looking for satisfaction anywhere else than the person of the Lord Jesus. Only he can satisfy. And he satisfies just with, and the emphasis is there, isn't it? The stark contrast is there. How many loaves? That 5 loaves and 2 fish. And there's 5,000 people, and it just seems totally incomprehensible that 5 loaves and 2 fishes and 5,000. And by the way, we often speak about the feeding of the 5,000, but again, it's highlighted here in Mark chapter number 5 that it was 5,000 men. And I think it's John that reminds us, plus women and children. So it's this. It seems to be, you see, this picture of a saviour who's able to satisfy, and we can't put a number to it. It's 5,000 plus a whole lot more. And he's able to satisfy. It seems almost open-ended. We've got at least 5,000 and it just keeps on going. And we've got a saviour who is able to satisfy all and forever. 5,000, let's throw in another 10,000, another 15. Doesn't matter. Not going to face the saviour. He's able to satisfy. He satisfies from heaven. As he looks up to heaven, verse 41, and blessed, and he broke the loaves and he gave them. There was a book written many years ago by a man called Alfred Edersham. He's an interesting character. He was a Jew who became a Christian, and he wrote a wonderful commentary on the Jewish background of the New Testament. And I think it was Mr. Edersham that noticed just a little minor observation here, but I'll highlight it to you because maybe it's a little different from what we'll see here over the coming weeks. Verse number 39, they sat in the green grass. Mr. Edersham observed from his studies through Mark's Gospel that it must have been springtime. Must have been springtime. Maybe it was springtime. New life, eh? I wonder if it was a new beginning for many that came there that day to meet the Lord Jesus, sitting there in the fresh grass of a spring, a new beginning, fresh start. Maybe it was. But what a wonderful scene as they come to the person of the Lord Jesus and they discover someone. It seems from what the Saviour said, most of them probably didn't even know why they were there, but they were there. And they found in the person of the Lord Jesus a Saviour and a shepherd and one who satisfied. What a great Saviour we have. I do trust that you and I know him as just that. A Saviour, he's able to save forever all that come to him by faith, and a shepherd who gave his life for the sheep, and one that's able to satisfy our souls. Let's pray. Our Father, we do come into thy presence this afternoon with thanksgiving. We thank thee for a great Saviour. This indeed is a great miracle. And we often, our Father, notice the vastness and the value and the greatness of the miracle. 5,000 and just with a few loaves and fishes. And it seems, our Father, out of proportion. How could such a thing be possible? But it's only possible because we have a great Saviour. And we thank thee, our Father, for him. We remember, our Father, that this person of the Lord Jesus was no ordinary teacher, I will remember our Father, the declaration of heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We thank thee, our Father, for his drawing power, for his saving power, and for a Saviour who is able to satisfy. We offer thanks for Christ. We pray that thou